from Mark. This is from Mark 2, verses 23 through verse 6 of chapter 3. And our lesson this morning, I believe, was Matthew. So this is from the New Revised Standard Version. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." God's blessings, Randy, as you share.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be gathered together. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord of the Sabbath, we give you thanks for this morning, this Sunday morning, when we can come and worship you, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for this text in Mark. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak this morning through to all of us through your living word, Lord. We want to follow you, Jesus. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to admit, when I was in Sunday school this morning, I did not realize that the uniform lesson in Matthew was the exact same verse, stories that I'm preaching about in Mark. Chris did an excellent job leading this morning in Sunday school. But it is amazing how in Matthew and Mark, we literally have the very same stories here. And it's an opportunity, if you were in Sunday school this morning, and now this morning and during the sermon, there's really some benefits in having it in Sunday school and in the sermon, because I really think it really does allow us to dig into it even deeper in a pretty cool way. So I wanted to begin this morning by just asking you a very simple question. When you hear the word Sabbath, what words come to your mind when you think of that word? But maybe not just think about words, think about the emotions that you feel. Think about the feelings. Maybe some stories that come to your mind. So just take a minute here to think about it. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to throw out some words that come to your mind here. Just speak them out loud. When you hear the word Sabbath, what do you think of? Rest. Church. Hey, Becky. Sunday. Sundown. Okay. One more. Thank the Lord. Anywhere here? Love. Wow. Awesome. Well, those are all very appropriate words when we think about Sabbath. And maybe some of you are a little bit surprised in the sermon title to see the word subversive with Sabbath. I would imagine the word subversive is maybe not the first word you think of. Subversive means to upend things, to be a bit disruptive, a troublemaker. Revolutionary and dissident are some other words. So we come this morning with a surprisingly subversive Sabbath story in the book. And I want to begin right before we get into these stories, just to think a little bit more about some context here in America and how we think about the idea of work. And I want that to kind of be thinking in the background as we look into the story. So I kind of wanted to start with this first to let this be some context for us as we go into the story. But I think it's important that we do name the context as Americans when we think about the idea of work and rest, because we live in a country that really values working hard. And when I say really, really, really values that, to the point that I think we work more hours and overtime than almost any other civilized nation, country, or anywhere in the world. I could be wrong about that, and correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I understand, most other countries do not work near the amount of hours and overtime that we do in America. So we need to recognize that. We're coming with that as a part of our context here, as many of us have worked many, many hours in your life and many, many hours of overtime as well. But there's another thing about this idea. It's not just about working overtime and working a lot, but there seems to be this certain amount of identity that we have in that. That almost if you work longer and harder, you're somehow doing a little bit better than the other person. And I think we have to be honest about how that maybe influences us in even some unconscious ways sometimes. I need to be honest about that. And so we come this morning to these texts about rest and Sabbath with that in mind. There's a couple quotes here on Sabbath that I find helpful. It says, the Sabbath, this is by Lynn Babe, B-A-A-B, Bab, a Presbyterian minister. She says, the Sabbath helps us know experientially that nothing we do will make God love us more. The Sabbath helps us to know experientially that nothing we do will make God love us more. And then another quote by Karl Barth. A being is free only when it can determine and limit its activity. Wow, I thought that was very profound. So I want you to take all of your stories about what you understand about Sabbath and maybe the experiences that you had growing up and also the context that we live in here as America where we value working hard. And let's take all that context, recognizing that we serve a living God as we go into this text this morning, asking God to speak to us in a new, fresh way. So these stories in the scripture this morning in Mark illuminates why some of Jesus' contemporaries just found him so offensive and dangerous to such a degree that they would even want to kill him. It's hard for us to understand that. Sometimes I think we have sentimentalized Jesus a little bit. And what I mean by the sentimentalizing is that we just see a nice, peaceful Jesus. And we have a little bit of a harder time sometimes believing that Jesus could be such a threat to the leaders around him because he just turned things upside down so many times. And that's not sometimes the first thing we think about Jesus, but in this story, that's the Jesus we have. And so we see this story here, and it begins with Jesus' disciples who we are told are gleaning through fields. And the problem for the Pharisees here is the fact that they are traveling and gleaning on the Sabbath. That is a no-no. They should have stayed put and prepared their food the previous day. To the Pharisees, this behavior appears to deliberately go against all of the Old Testament law. One of the Ten Commandments to follow the Sabbath. It neglects the mandate to keep the Sabbath holy. And if you want to see that reference, you can go to Exodus 28 or Deuteronomy 5, where you're going to see the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is, Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. So the Pharisees must be right. Clearly, the law has been violated. Right? But Jesus says, wait, not so fast. Not because Jesus has complete disregard for the law, or wants to throw it all out, or just thinks that these Sabbath commandments are trivial. But the reason Jesus says, wait, not so fast, is because Jesus is seeing a bigger picture. One that regards Sabbath in a different light. And Jesus ultimately is saying here that I am Lord over your understanding of what Sabbath was. I am even Lord of the Sabbath. So how does Jesus do this? He turns to an Old Testament place of Scripture. Jesus is incredible with going back, and he's incredible at doing exegesis and just taking things out of the Old Testament Scripture and interpreting them in new lights to help with a fresh understanding of what Jesus' kingdom is about. So Jesus turns this Old Testament piece of Scripture in 1 Samuel 21:1-6, a story about David taking consecrated bread that was supposed to be reserved for priests. By the letter of the law, the priest should not serve David that bread, because it was holy bread reserved only for the priests. But here Jesus is saying that the priest did nothing wrong in breaking the strict letter of the law concerning the bread, because David was fleeing from violence. David's life and his people were in danger. They needed that food. There's a bigger story here than just the letter of the law. That's what Jesus is saying. By remedying David's hunger, the priest actually sustained the life of a weary traveler and contributed to David's quest to live into David's calling as king. See, there's always a bigger picture for Jesus here. Can put it in a different light. Jesus suggests here that sometimes certain demands of the law are rightly set aside in favor of pursuing greater values such as mercy, justice, or meeting greater needs. Especially when those greater needs promote a person's well-being and facilitate the arrival of God's blessing. In our second story, we're asked this question. What is lawful on the Sabbath when someone suffers? And once again, the Pharisees are upset. Jesus responds to the Pharisees. He's asked this question. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Once again, Jesus is saying that the chief objective of the law is to save and preserve life. I remember the Old Testament passage where it talks about, I have set beside you today life and death. Choose life. The law is there to give life. And Jesus is even almost just saying that if you thought that was to give life in the Old Testament, my kingdom is even more just saying that. The law is here to give life. My kingdom is here to give life. It's good news. Good news means it must be giving life. And so the law always has to be asking that question. Is it giving life and helping the oppressed? And is it good? And in this case, Jesus is saying, this is someone on the margins. This is someone that needs healing. And the law would keep me from giving life to this person. So therefore, we need to reinterpret the understanding of the law here. And Jesus actually says, what better day is there than the Sabbath? A day meant to promote God's commitment to life and God's love. Isabel, good word, love. For the restoration of a man's malformed hand. So Jesus is reinterpreting a little bit how we think about some of these laws. And the most important thing to think about, I believe, as Jesus says here, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? So I think it's important that we are always asking that question of how is it contributing to the well-being of people? That's what Jesus cares about here. But it offends. It offends the religious leaders and it makes them upset. Only 79 verses into this gospel. And now the Pharisees and the Herodians want to destroy Jesus. I find this really interesting here that it's not just the Pharisees, but it's the Herodians as well that are upset. These two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, are not mentioned at all in the connection with Jesus' arrest, prosecution, and execution at the end of Mark. But still, their partnership here and the fact that they're so upset here, so early in the book of Mark, has to raise some eyebrows for us. No one knows exactly who the Herodians are. It's a bit ambiguous to whom Mark refers to here. But the association with Herod and with the Hellenizing legacy of the Herodian family makes it very unlikely that you would see them teaming up with the Pharisees, because typically the Pharisees and the Herodians would not have wanted to agree on really much of anything. So it has to raise eyebrows here that in this story, they're actually coming together and they're saying, we're upset. I think what it shows is just how much Jesus was turning things upside down. That even the Herodians and the Pharisees together would want to plot to kill Jesus. So in this text this morning, we see these legalistic boundaries and the brokenness in the text that moves Jesus to grief. In this, Jesus is moved to grief in the synagogue when he considers just how wrong the Pharisees have misinterpreted what the Sabbath was meant for. It moves Jesus to grief. But in the midst of this grief, there's some really good news to announce. And the good news here is that we're seeing a picture of what the kingdom of God is. This is a story of the inbreaking reign of God. A God of compassion and transformation, even when it was so surprising because it looked like he was breaking a law. Jesus, like the God who instituted the Sabbath, is committed to preserving life. That's good news for all of us. We read here in these texts that the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. I think Jesus has something deeper in mind. His goal was not to annihilate the Sabbath. It's not that we're throwing everything out, but rather to restore the Sabbath to its true purpose. And here we see that the true purpose of the Sabbath is about a participation in, an anticipation of what the new thing God is doing in his kingdom, where it's justice for all and love and life. These are the gifts from God that make life human and full. And it is in this sense that the Sabbath is made for humankind. So what is the Sabbath then, we ask? It is a day to rest, yes. But it's a little bit more than that too. It's also recognizing that how I show kindness to my neighbor is a part of Sabbath. It's doing good. And I think in our, especially in our context here in America, where we maybe find so much worth in our job and in how much we're able to work and even work overtime, it's sometimes recognizing that our worth and our identity is not determined by our work and how much we can and our specific vocation. But I think this story of Sabbath tells us fundamentally that our worth and identity is in God's love for us through Jesus. That's an important word for us in our American culture, that our worth is not determined by our vocation and how much we can work, but by God's love for us through Jesus. According to Jesus, the Sabbath is many things. It's a day to rest. It's a day to do justice. It's a day to remember again that we are loved by God, and that's where we find our identity. It's a day to remember that Jesus is Lord. It's a day to live in community, practice rest, tell stories, to do justice and kindness, like feeding the hungry and healing the sick. Two stories here that Jesus does. That might turn some things upside down, because it is very different from some of the American values that we live in. It might threaten some of the powers that be, but Jesus did too. Advocating for the poor and recognizing the systems of injustice is part of Sabbath, friends. I like Walter Brueggemann's words. He wrote a book, Sabbath as Resistance, saying no to a culture of now. He says, the Sabbath is not simply about keeping rules, but rather about becoming a whole person, restoring a whole society. And part of what Brueggemann is trying to do is he's trying to call out this 24/7 society of consumption in which we live in, and the need to accomplish and perform and possess. We want more, to own more, use more, eat more, drink more. And we need to be aware of how that is always surrounded by us in the media. It is affecting us in unconscious ways, friends. And the Sabbath is such an alternative narrative to that story. So this morning, we look to the Word of God to let that narrative shape us and form us. I want to end with a story. I got to talk to Becky Nolte this week. She was in the office. And I asked her, Becky, tell me about your childhood growing up years. What did Sabbath look like for you? And the first thing she noted was, well, definitely no work, but you can feed the animals, because it would be cruel and inhuman not to feed animals. But no spending money, no shopping. So I said, so what did your family do on Sabbath? She said, well, after church, we ate a meal together. And she shared about how her father and mother really wanted to invite many people Sunday afternoon. And she talked about the long tables that you got out with, the long boards, so you could keep extending the table. Put another board on the table. And it tells me that they went to church not really always knowing how many were going to be coming after church. So you got to live with some open hands here and being able to just go with the flow, because it's community. So long tables with long boards and lots of people around the table. I heard from Becky a strong sense of community and belonging that happened on the Sabbath. And if you don't know, Becky's coming from a horse and buggy Mennonite tradition growing up. So she said, there's no air conditioning, so we sat out under the shade trees. The men sat out under the shade trees and the women sat in the winter kitchen. The rest of the day was spent reading the Bible or storybooks. Storybooks, I like that. What if Sabbath was spent reading more storybooks? And you know what? Believe it or not, by golly, Becky, I think that your family was a little bit subversive, because it is so upside down from the American culture that we live in. And it's so upside down from the individualized world that we live in, where it's so me-centered. It's subversive in the sense that it speaks resistance to the narrative of buy more, get more, do more Sunday, work more Sunday, and the individualization that we live in, where we can barely sit at the table sometimes, speaking to myself, more than 15 minutes before I'm consumed with the desire for technology and screens. I'm serious, if I'm honest. 15 minutes sometimes is about all I have. We need a different narrative. My goodness. Becky, I think your family demonstrated a subversive Sabbath in a very good way. They are showing us a different way to spend time together in a world that is becoming increasingly lonely and consumed with screens. And I know that all of you have these stories as well that you bring that are a part of this alternative narrative. And so let's share the stories together. You know, talking about storytelling Sunday afternoon, that's beautiful. We need to hear these stories of the different kind of narrative, a different way to live that is formed out of the life of Jesus here in Mark that shows us a different way. So what does Sabbath mean to you? I would encourage you to pray about it. Be mindful. Be aware. Stay curious. I'm not talking about the legalism here, friends. I think we can all agree on that we're not trying to be overly legalistic. If you have to mow the yard on Sunday, mow the yard. I think God understands. Or if, as we said in Sunday school, what if your neighbor is sick in the hospital and they need their yard mowed on Sunday? Well, according to Jesus here in Mark, that's okay. Because there's a bigger picture here of what brings life. What is just for the wellness and the well-being of God's people? And always frame Sabbath within some of those questions here, I think, of just what is good and what gives life? And what does God just believe you would bless? So let's be mindful of that. And a blessed Sabbath to all of us. And I wanted to end as well with the prayer in the back of the bulletin. We did this in Sunday school, but I'd like to pray it again. So as we come to the end of this sermon, let us pray together. Creator God, we confess that at times we have missed the point of Sabbath. We have claimed it for ourselves and our own uses, believing it is something we deserve. Forgive us those times when we have been legalistic, when rules and laws have been more important than feeding the hungry and healing the sick. Remind us of your purposes, God. Renew us and restore us so that we may rest in you. Amen.